Good morning. It's good to see you all today. Sounds like the sound is working okay today. So I'm Rachel Danley. I've gotten to speak to you several other times before. It's wonderful to be with you in person today. I'm just going to head into things, but I think all of you may know that we're in a series here at West Hill Community Church, focusing on the stories of people encountering Jesus in the Bible, with the hope that you will encounter Jesus personally for yourself. So I grew up in church, in a Christian home, and I knew the Bible stories. In our church, we had what we call Sunday school. Do you have that here? Do you call it Sunday school? I don't know. And there was a common method to tell Bible stories with felt board and felt characters. Did you do this in the UK? Okay. It just brought me back to my childhood, and I thought about these. We'd had a felt board, and then you had these felt characters and different pieces of the setting. And the teacher would tell the story by putting each of the elements on there as she would tell the story. And so that's my memory of many Bible stories as I was growing up. We also had a Bible club called Awana, where we would memorize Bible verses for prizes, which was always nice as a kid. So I memorized lots of Bible verses. And as I grew up, I even developed my own personal relationship with Jesus, and I read the Bible and everything as well. But it wasn't until I was at university that I really came to actually encounter Jesus in a very personal way. As I was studying the Bible with my friends in my dorm room, and we would ask questions, and we would really enter into the story of Jesus and wrestle with his words, and we realized that Jesus was really radical sometimes, and he called us to do things that were uncomfortable. And the amazing thing is that the people I was with took these words seriously, and they actually did them, and they lived them out, and it challenged me to live out the words of Jesus. And so these stories that were so tame and nice in Sunday school became real and alive for me. So for each of you, my hope is that this series really helps you encounter Jesus, and that Jesus will come to life in your own life. So today we're going to consider a very familiar and beloved story of the Samaritan woman in John 4. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them up or on your apps on your phone to the NIV of John 4. And so we are going to go through the story. And as I take you through it, we will develop each part of the story, and we're going to consider where we find ourselves in the story, and then we will consider how Jesus might be inviting us to respond at the end. So true confession on this passage, I kind of asked for it because it's part of my doctoral thesis, so it helps me do dual duty. But what's always good is to figure out how do these things that I'm working through academically actually apply in real life. And so I think the background and the things that I've been working through and the details of this story will actually help us enter into the woman's story and the drama of what's going on. So for a lot of us, this is really, it's a foreign culture and in a time very far in the past. And most of us are not Samaritan women, and so we want to enter into her story. And so these details, I think, will help us to draw out what our modern-day lenses often miss. So what we will notice is that what seems to be a very nice, tame story actually would have been very awkward for many first-century Jewish people. They would have reacted much like the disciples who are, at the end of this, they're in awe, they're stunned. They're like, Jesus, why are you talking to this woman? And so we're going to enter into that a little bit more. So the first element of this story is the desperate situation of the woman and Jesus' loving resolve to engage with her. In this passage, there are a series of barriers that Jesus crosses to engage with the woman. So first of all, she is a woman. And that might seem like just a simple thing. But in this culture, a Jewish man would not speak alone with a woman who is not part of their family, alone. They would never do that. And this is something, again, the disciples are even astonished by that fact. So this is actually true of many Middle Eastern cultures today. When I visited Cairo, right after university, we were told in our cross-cultural training that we were never to look at a man directly in the eyes because it was flirtatious. And as an American who, you know, we have a lot of eye contact, I spent then the whole first day just looking at the ground, like, you know, kind of trying to figure out how do I avoid looking at people in the eyes. I kind of figured it out like later, but that first day was quite awkward, right? Because I didn't want to flirt with a man by looking at him. So that gives us just a little bit of an idea of this. This is a Middle Eastern culture, and Jesus is part of that as well. So the second barrier that Jesus crossed already was that he was in Samaria, which Jews did not go into Samaria. They went around Samaria, but it says that he had to go through Samaria. And from the story, right, the stuff that actually didn't get read, I don't know if you read it, but it's in parentheses, right? There's a lot of information in those parentheses in the Bible reading. And there's a lot of tension between Jews and Samaritans. So this woman affirms that Jewish people were not to drink from the same vessels as Samaritans. And there's many stories and kind of theories about why these tensions existed, but it's a complex thing, and I want to just give you a little bit of it because I think it draws it out. But the biblical texts, especially 2 Kings 17, indicate that the Samaritans' origin was during the exile of the Jewish people, when the Assyrians would settle other nations in this area. And then the resettlement resulted in intermarrying between Israelites and foreigners. And then this led to often idolatry, because they would bring their own religions and kind of, rather than worshiping one god, it would be worshiping all these other gods. So because of this, these mixed-race people were not allowed to be part of the rebuilding of the temple and settlement in Jerusalem. So they weren't allowed to be part of that. So then over time, they set up their own version of the books of the law that were almost the same as the Jewish Bible. And the difference was that their scriptures said that the place that God wanted to put his name was at Mount Gerizim, not Jerusalem. So then they set up this alternative temple. And then this is destroyed by the Jewish leaders who say, that's illegitimate, you can't do that. And you can just imagine increasing hostilities. So it's a complicated story, and it's easy to look at the Samaritans and think, oh, they're bad. But there's a painful history here that maybe we miss. And so it even comes to the point of Jesus' day where a foreigner could have converted and come into the Jerusalem temple, but Samaritans couldn't even come in because they were thought of as, like, they've just totally turned away from God. In John's gospel, we even get a glimpse of this where it says that they call Jesus demon-possessed and a Samaritan when they get really mad at him. So if you call him a Samaritan, it was a bad word, right? So there's some major tension. And so I think I draw all that out because I think it would be lost on us. But this is a big deal. And the woman brings that out. But Jesus has to go through Samaria. He has to, right? I think the has, right, is from God the Father saying, you need to go to this place that is so rejected by your own people and show them God's love. And so in this place, he asked this woman for a drink. Now, for a moment, I'd also like us to think about the situation of the Samaritan woman, or Sam, as I like to call her. So, the story indicates that she comes to Jesus at noon in the heat of the day, and you may have heard this said before, but that's not the time you would come to draw water. And I've been to these areas. It's very hot and dry, and that's just not the time you would do this. So they would come in the late evening or the early morning when it's cool. And we find out later in this verse 18 that the reason could be that she has had five husbands, and the man she is now with is not her husband. So she has a bit of a sordid past. While it might be easy to judge the woman, her situation isn't quite that simple. According to the law, divorce could only be initiated by the man. And marriage was also considered a necessary protection at this time for women who, after they left their father's home, they needed a place to be safe. So regardless, in this culture, she would have been shamed and ostracized for her situation. She was an outsider of outsiders. Not only that, I wonder why the man she is with is not married to her. Whatever their relationship, it does not seem that she has the security, safety, and love that a woman would hope for in marriage. We don't quite know, but in fleshing out all these options from the passage, hopefully we can enter into her story. So for us, whatever your situation, most of us have found ourselves on the outside, feeling separated from a community or another person. Maybe we've isolated ourselves, going into the well at the middle of day to avoid whispers and judging glances. Maybe there are things we hide that we hope no one ever finds out. Or we have the lingering, fundamental experience of being left out and rejected by friends. Maybe you relate to the woman's longing for more after 5 marriages she's living with a man. Her desire for love, security, and acceptance is deferred. We all have these places in our lives, both men and women, where we long for more. And it's in the next part that Jesus draws on this longing as he begins to talk to the woman about her thirst. In verse 10, we see the next key element of the passage. Jesus offers ultimate satisfaction. He says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." It's clear by the woman's response that she doesn't understand what Jesus is talking about. Most likely, she thinks he's talking about fresh running water. That's how they would have maybe understood this phrase. But she does see that he's claiming something big, saying, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" It's possible she might have associated this promise of provision of water with God's provision of water in the wilderness of Sinai, maybe. But going on to verse 13 and 14, Jesus explains his offer. He says, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of living water, welling up to eternal life." While Jesus' explanation does not give much clarity, he does point out that he is not just a well, but a spring, a source of not only water, but eternal life. Later in John 7, Jesus stands up on the greatest day of the Festival of Tabernacles in the center of the Jerusalem temple, and he declares in verse 37, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." And then John explains by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. In the Old Testament scriptures, Jeremiah 2 also spoke of God as a spring of living water, whom his people have forsaken. Instead, the people have made their own cisterns, worshiping other gods. And he compares this idolatry to adultery. The people have been unfaithful to their husband, who is God. While it's hard to know the story of this woman, the fact that she has been with so many men may reveal that she is longing for something that she hasn't found yet. So for us, I believe we are tempted to find satisfaction in the things of this world, whether relationships, success, money, honor, or pleasure. These things are meant to be enjoyed, but no pleasures of this world are permanent, nor are they meant to satisfy us completely. God is the only one who can satisfy us for eternity. And Jesus' declaration, he's claiming that he is the source of living water like his Father. And the next element of the story, Jesus gets personal. While Sam is excited to have this water, she still doesn't quite understand what Jesus is offering. So to make the story more awkward, Jesus asked her to call her husband and come back. Awkward moment for sure. So growing up, we've probably all been told there are some things you just don't talk about, with strangers especially. And you don't pry into other people's business. So when Jesus asked this, she doesn't say the whole story, but she says, "I have no husband." Keep it at that. But then Jesus responds to her and surprises her by affirming that he not only knows that her statement is true, but he also knows her bigger story, the history of her whole love life, even her current immoral predicament, living with a man who is not her husband. So why does Jesus bring all this to light? Why get so personal? Maybe because he does want to get personal. God is not satisfied with a superficial relationship with us. He knows us. He knows all our stuff, the good, the bad, the ugly. Nothing is really hidden from him. And so in this, Jesus also reveals God in flesh. He wants her to know that he knows the bad stuff and still wants to relate to her. In fact, he even affirms her truthfulness with him. However, Sam's response in verse 19 makes me wonder if the awkwardness of this exposure also led to her steering the attention away from her personal life to something more abstract. She almost seems to put up another barrier with a heated theological debate about where they should worship. Yet Jesus brings down even this barrier, declaring that the place is not the issue of worship, but it is about the person's heart, worshiping in spirit and truth. He does not deny the truth that salvation still comes from the Jews, but he now includes this woman as a potential worshiper. Revealing the truth that she did not previously know, Jesus will pour out the Spirit into the heart of the believer. Those who believe all become part of the family and receive God's presence in their hearts. Those inside and outside the Jerusalem temple are only able to truly worship God through the Holy Spirit. Jesus does not condemn this woman, but he shows that he knows all of her shameful past and still promises her the gift of eternal life through him and true worship through the Holy Spirit. As the encounter comes to a close in verse 25, Sam affirms that she believes that the Messiah will make all these things clear. And with that, Jesus reveals that he is the one she has been looking for. On the farthest edge of Samaria, to a woman shamed by her community, Jesus reveals he is the one she's been waiting for. The woman's response reveals the gravity of this moment. She drops her jar, the whole reason she had come to the well, and she runs to town to tell the people to come and see this man who could be the Messiah. The moment is lost on the disciples, however, who can't get over the fact that Jesus is talking with a woman, until they see the whole town coming to see Jesus and believing because of the woman's witness. The gospel bore fruit in an unexpected place to an unexpected people through an unexpected woman, because God transcended barriers to make himself known to all people. As we consider this story, I hope you sense the drama and the power of the woman's encounter with Jesus. There are a couple of key takeaways for us to consider in this story. One, how is Jesus inviting us into a deeper encounter with him? And two, what can we learn about inviting others to encounter Jesus? So I'm going to take a little drink before I finish up. Okay, so first, how is Jesus inviting you into a deeper encounter with him? One of the ways Jesus may challenge you through this story is to open yourself up more vulnerably to God. God already knows everything we're dealing with. He knows the things we would never tell others, but sometimes we aren't even honest with ourselves about these struggles. And I would encourage you to open up to God about the areas where you are struggling. Cry out to God like David does in the Psalms. Confess places that you have failed and need breakthrough. As Psalm 139 says, "Search me and know my heart. See if there be any anxious way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." Share the longings of your heart, even if it's just groanings beyond words, as Romans 8 says. The Spirit is there to intercede for us, revealing, comforting, and expressing what is on our hearts as we pray before God. Tears can even be prayers when we are attentive to God's presence with us. So I pray that in these moments, you may not, that you will feel the rest and comfort of God's presence that comes beyond words. Maybe he'll give you a word or insight, but regardless, you're entering into a real relationship with God that is real or more than any relationship you've had on earth. Jesus is the spring of living water where we will find our deepest satisfaction. For me, vulnerability became a powerful place of encounter with God in my own story. I was in a significant dating relationship with someone for over a year. And at the beginning, we talked regularly, and I found myself developing very strong feelings for one of the first times in my life. It was scary. The relationship, though, was long distance, and we were not able to communicate much. And while I had strong feelings, it was becoming clear that he did not reciprocate. And the lack of communication reaffirmed this, even though we were technically in a relationship. And he wouldn't break it off, but I was still in limbo. So tears would come on a daily basis. I felt more vulnerable than I have ever felt in my life. And during this time, I remember going away on a prayer retreat and offering all of this to God, crying out to him again and again. And at that time, I was also taking a class on prayer, and we were trying out something called contemplative prayer, where you sit silently, aware of God's presence. And I had a powerful experience of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit making themselves present with me. This is what I wrote later in the reflection on this moment. I sat as I am before God with the vulnerability that had surfaced over the months. I felt raw. I had found my sin surfacing in my struggle for control, my fear and envy. Yet at the root of all of this was a profound yearning for intimacy and belonging. I allowed myself to feel this desire so much that I felt it in my chest. And in that moment, I heard these words. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children, echo in my spirit. And I knew in this that this longing was not a lack, but a sign that the Holy Spirit was longing within me to be connected with the family of the Trinity. In this moment, I felt the Holy Spirit's presence physically more than I've ever felt in my life. I was so overwhelmed by God's goodness in this experience. And there's never a guarantee on how God's going to move in these moments, but this moment of vulnerability allowed me to connect with God in a profound way. So while we may fear these moments of exposure, they are safe when we are in God's hands. It is only in his presence that our deepest desires and longings can be satisfied. As Jesus promises the Samaritan woman, he is the fountain of living water springing up to eternal life. And real briefly, I want us to think about the second thing we can consider from the story. What can we learn about inviting others to encounter Jesus? This woman is a picture of how we respond when we experience Jesus. Out of our encounter, it is a natural overflow to invite others to see Jesus. The woman shares her own story of encounter and invites others to come and see them. See Jesus for themselves. It isn't ultimately her story that makes them believe, but bringing them to have their own encounter with Jesus. When they come and see Jesus for themselves, they have their encounter with him and can believe for themselves. So Sam's encounter reveals that Jesus is the source of life for us and for the world. Her story shows us that Jesus begins by engaging with you personally. So my prayer is that you take time to be in the presence of Jesus and offer yourself as you are. Know that his presence is a safe place for him to hold you, speak to you, and fill you with his life. May you encounter him and his love. So I'm just going to end in prayer. Lord, in this moment, we just offer ourselves to you. We offer our longings, our desires, our joys, our pains. And Lord, we recognize that you are present with us. And Lord, I pray that even as we go into the communion time, Lord, that we would remember and even just imagine you on the cross, the greatest sacrifice of love that you could ever give to us, that you've already proved your love on the cross. And so we pray that we would receive that love and that care and your ministry to us as we continue in the service and in the week ahead. We pray this in your name. Amen.